James chapter 3. Our series has been called Spirituality That Counts, and today we're talking about how God hardwires our spirituality into our ability to get along with people around us and resolve conflicts. We're just going to read the first verse of this section, just to get us going at the front here. It's verse 13 of James 3. And if you have a New International Version Bible or you read it off the screen, let's read it out loud all together, just this one verse. Are you ready? James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. That last phrase, the humility that comes from wisdom. Will you say that out loud? The humility that comes from wisdom. That's where we're going to be aiming. That's where all the rest of the verses in this chapter aim. So, Father, we thank you for the humility that comes from wisdom. Thank you for the power of a spirituality, an encounter with you, a reshaped heart by the power of your Spirit to bring the kind of humility and wisdom that will make us peacemakers. We pray that you'll give us grace as we look at your word this morning, this very important passage of Scripture, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there's a great African proverb that says, when elephants fight, the grass always loses. So I want to ask you, the last time you had an argument, the last time you were in a fight, a good one or a bad one, doesn't matter, last time you had a conflict, how'd you feel like you came out of that? How'd you feel about your own personal character and spirituality? Did you say, you know, I think I handled that well. I think I truly respected the other person. I feel like we came to a beneficial resolution. Or did you come out of that feeling like, you know what, I just lost my cool. I said things I wish I could take back and just felt lousy about your character or I just gave in way too easy. They trampled all over me. I didn't know what to say. Oh, I wish I had more wisdom, more courage. How did you come out of the last conflict? What did you feel about it? I ask you that question because here we have James talking about something he calls wisdom. Now, I've entitled this whole series Spirituality That Counts. And in this case, when he talks in that verse we just read about the humility that comes from wisdom, he is, in a sense, posturing us. A kind of wisdom or a kind of spirituality that creates a disposition of life and heart. He wraps up in that one word, humility, by which we'll find out has everything to do with how we fight well with one another. I don't think you could ever fight well. Well, first of all, if you don't think you'll ever be in a fight, you're living in a dream world. You're going to have conflicts. Conflicts aren't sinful. It's how you work through that conflict that may be righteous or sinful. And here God hardwires our spirituality in a concept he calls wisdom. And he talks about spirituality that counts in a conflict. For after saying that there can be in our lives a humility that comes from wisdom, he talks about two kinds of wisdom. First of all, wisdom that's from below, not from heaven, he says. And then another kind of wisdom or another kind of spirituality that comes from heaven itself. That wisdom from below he starts to talk about in the very next verse there in verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts. This is right after saying we need the humility that comes from wisdom. But, he said, if you harbor in your life bitter envy and selfish ambition, do not boast about it or deny the truth. For such, quote-unquote, wisdom does not come down from heaven. It does not come down from heaven. Rather, it's earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. In other words, there's a spiritual component to this kind of wisdom, but it's not heavenly spirituality, it's demonic spirituality. And verse 16, for where you have, and then he mentions that deadly duo again, envy and ambition. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Bitter envy and selfish ambition. Could you imagine living in a family where most family members were bitter in their envy towards other family members and full of selfish ambition. Can you imagine a peaceful place? No, absolutely not. It's not hard to understand what he's saying here. He's saying that we're bitter envy. We envy each other over really three things. We envy people over their popularity, their position in life, and their possessions. And when we constantly feel like they are more popular, they have a better position, and they have more possessions than we do, then we become bitter. He calls it bitter envy. It's like we can't live at peace with ourselves, and we can't live at peace with them because we're just torn up that someone is more popular than me, and someone has a better position than me, and someone has more possessions than I do. That's the bitter envy. And then he adds on to that the second of that deadly duo, selfish ambition. People who are selfishly ambitious, they become way too controlling of other people. We just try to control people so that they become what we want them or need them to be. Or else we become way too competitive. I mean, I enjoy competition. It's good for all of us. But people with selfish ambition become way too competitive to where the ends justify the means. Where I don't care how I walk over people. I just got to end up ahead of them because we're selfishly ambitious. It's control, it's competitiveness, or it's just carelessness in how we deal with one another. We're selfishly ambitious. We can't see past ourselves. It's impossible to feel empathetic to another human being because it's me and what I'm overwhelmed with what I need to do to get ahead of somebody else. And so we become careless in how we treat people and controlling and way too competitive. These two deadly elements of the heart, bitter envy and selfish ambition. He said, Paul, James says, wherever those two are, you're going to have fights galore. When hearts like that fill a church, you're going to have church fights constantly and division. Where people that are bitterly envious and selfishly ambitious fill an office space, I mean, it is not going to be a fun place to come to work every day. Because wherever you have those things, you do not have heavenly wisdom at work. Wisdom is how you apply what you believe to how you live in the choices you make and the relationships you conduct. And he says, obviously, that kind of wisdom is just going to create chaos. He says, where envy and selfish ambition there in verse 16, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But then in verse 17, he talks about the wisdom that's from above. Now, this is the wisdom, he said, that does not come down from heaven, but is demonic and earthly and unspiritual. But verse 17, read it with me. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. So this is the wisdom that comes from heaven. This is the kind of spirituality that Jesus, by his Spirit, is trying to shape in us. And it's not going to bring envy and selfish ambition. Instead, it's going to bring purity. And this wisdom is then peace-loving, and it's considerate, and it's submissive, it's full of mercy and good fruit, and it's impartial. And it's sincere. See, this is a radically different way of negotiating our relationships and handling our conflicts. In fact, he said, he points that out in the next verse, verse 18, to end the chapter. He says, in fact, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Remember, he says, envy and selfish ambition result in every evil work being done. But he said, when you live by this other kind of wisdom, when you live in peacemaking behaviors towards others, which is the heavenly wisdom. Things like purity and consideration and mercy and impartiality and sincerity. When those things, instead of envy and selfish ambition, mark your life, then people who sow those kind of seeds into the relationships end up finding, instead of every evil work done, every righteous and good work being done. Because wouldn't you love to live? Eight things, he says, about the wisdom that comes from above. Pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive. I mean, wouldn't you love to live with people just like that? No wonder that's where peace comes instead of just fights and every evil thing and discord and chaos all the time. Here is the key to peace in a church. Here's the key to peace in your family. Here's the key to peace with people you work with as much as it's within you to make peace. He said, we walk in this heavenly kind of wisdom. Now, I want to take the last part of the message just to walk through with you those eight characteristics of heavenly wisdom. Because we can sometimes just read this and we can say, oh, God, this is overwhelming, and just pass it off. Or say, well, I've heard those words before, considerate, peace-loving, merciful, good fruit. I mean, and we can just sort of, sometimes it just, you know, if we don't feel overwhelmed by it, we're just numbed by the religious rhetoric that those words represent to us. And so I thought, let's not run past this little list. Now, if you're looking at your watch, don't worry, we're going to move fast. It's not a half-hour exhortation on every one of these eight things, but just be a minute or two. But I found that this is ingenious counsel. Everything you'll ever read about healthy ways of resolving conflict were already right here in God's Word. And they're wrapped around these eight words. First of all, the word pure. That means that we need to prayerfully examine our own motives first. You often notice when you're upset with somebody, when they're really bothering you, when you're really in a conflict with somebody, that sometimes they're over issues that really aren't worth it, let's face it. I mean, for you to confront those issues, for you to make a big deal, would really risk a good relationship. And sometimes it's not worth it. If you're married, you know what this is about. You're constantly overlooking little things. And if you made a fuss about them all the time, your house would be in chaos. But you just, love covers a multitude of sins. And how can you just say, hey, that's not worth fighting. I'm just being too touchy. It's not really their issue. It's just my issue. How do you do that? Because you always start, when you're bothered by somebody else, you always start right here. And before examining their heart, you examine your heart. And you say, what are my motives for wanting to confront this person or wanting to react and hurt them back or yell or do something to get even? What are the motives right here? Is there bitter envy inside of me? Is there selfish ambition right here? And you know, you search your own heart and you say, you know, this might really be more my issue than it is theirs. And if I would just deal with my stuff, then you know, this... You know, I wouldn't be just so touchy because this stuff isn't that important after all. Now, some things are important enough, you got to confront them. But you always start right here. Secondly, the second word he used is peace-loving. Peace-loving, that little phrase. The wisdom from above is, first of all, pure. Is my heart pure? My motives pure? And then secondly, peace-loving, which means you seek for resolution rather than revenge. You know what? And when I'm upset... Boy, I'm surprised how much I just want revenge. You ever felt that way? You know, my desire is not to resolve this in an outcome that's mutually beneficial to both of us. My desire is just to get even. Oh, I'm going to get them. Or if they think, after what they did, if they think I'm going to do that, they got another thing coming. You know, I have my subtle and not so subtle ways by what I do or what I don't do to get revenge. I love the story of the little old lady. She bought this brand new, big, expensive car. And she was going to the store and found an empty parking spot by the curb. So she was just about to back in and parallel park in this spot. And just before she can get into the spot, this young guy in a little sports car just zips in and takes her spot. He gets out of the car. He's kind of cocky. And the little lady says, how can you take my spot? That was my spot. How could you do that? And he just said, because I'm young and I'm quick. And he just walks in the store to get his stuff. Young and quick. Well, he comes out a few more minutes later, only to find the lady using her big, new, expensive car as a battering ram, repeatedly backing into his little car and smashing it to smithereens. He comes out and says, lady, how could you do that to my little car? And she says, because I'm old and I'm rich. And I want to tell you, all of us are either young or quick or old or rich. We all have plenty of tools in our toolbox to get even with people. I don't care whether you're young and quick or old and rich. We have our ways. But I tell you, getting even is not resolving a conflict. And it has nothing to do with the wisdom from above. He said the wisdom from above is peace-loving. You want not to get even. You want to rebuild bridges of peace to people's lives. So it's pure, it's peace-loving, and the third word is considerate. Is considerate. The word considerate literally in the Greek language that James is writing in here means to be gentle and to be fair in the way you treat people. And so the idea that we ought to be considerate in the way we treat people and approach conflict means obviously that we ought to state the issue without attacking the person. You do not want to go into attack mode. Yes, you need to state the issue. You know, sometimes we say, well, if I'm peace-loving, I'll just ignore every issue, just be the doormat. No. You can have the wisdom of God and face real issues that need to be faced. But I want to tell you, some of us just don't state the issue and then talk about how it affects us. Instead, we start with attack mode. You know, it's not, honey, when you don't call, when you're kept late at the office, then I feel kind of at a loss as to know when to prepare dinner. And sometimes even feel, you know, I worry whether you're thinking about us at all. There's a big difference between that, starting with that. When you don't call, you know, this leaves me this way. Versus how often we start. You dirty, rotten, good-for-nothing louse. You don't care about anybody, do you? You see, big difference, which you start with. Now, you may want to start with stating the issue and then get to dirty, rotten louse. I don't know. But you don't start there. Because you want to deal with people considerately and fairly and gently. That means when you're having an argument, you don't use profanity, you don't put down, you don't jab at them, you don't attack them, and be very, very careful. You know, you state the issue, but state the issue without not only attacking the person, but one of the most terrible things you can attack in a person are their motives. Because then you have disempowered them completely. Because how do you defend your motives? In a church I was pastoring years ago, this lady, I needed to make a very hard decision that affected her. And I, in fact, waited too long to make this decision. Everybody on my board, everybody on my pastoral staff team, they not only knew that I had to make this decision, they were wondering why I waited so long. Finally, when I did drop the boom and had to make a very hard decision, I mean, this lady just lit into me. I mean, I wanted to follow through personally with her. I think you don't confront without a commitment to follow through. And so I wanted to be there. I wanted to sit there and listen. I had an associate pastor in for one of those meetings. He said, Pastor, I've never heard anybody, pastor or not, shredded like she shredded you the last 45 minutes. I've never in my life heard that. But, you know, people, out of their stuff, that they may react. And she just shredded me for 45 minutes straight. When we got out and she was going out the door, she just looked at me. And she'd already done this many times in the 45 minutes, but this is how she just chose to end, because this is what she wanted to reinforce. Not what the action I took or why I took it, but she wanted to make sure I knew that my motives were terrible. And she said, you know what, Pastor? You just think you're on some big pedestal. You just need to get off your high horse. You're just the most arrogant person I know. You're not pastoring this church. You're just building your own kingdom. And she just started on and on like that. Now, how do you defend against a motive accusation? Now, it's fine to say, you made this decision. I disagree with it for this reason. I mean, we can deal with that kind of thing. I mean, I can say, yeah, I'm sorry, I was wrong. But how do you, when someone just starts by attacking your motives, how do you possibly say, oh, no, I'm not proud. No, I'm not building my camp. I mean, you know, if my track record hasn't demonstrated that already, there's not a word I can say to you. It just kind of shuts the other person down, and you have power over them. That's not considerately dealing with people. You don't go into it. If you're going to act fairly and gently with people, you don't start with attack mode and begin with their motives and then go to the issues. No, you got to deal with it the other way around, and if it's possible, unless really proven differently, don't touch their motives at all. I always, in a conflict, want to believe the best about a person's motives, but I realize that sometimes they don't see things from the same perspective that I do. And so considerateness is very important. And that's why the next one, submissiveness, becomes very, very important. Because not only do people not see things the way I do sometimes, but sometimes I don't really understand where they really are coming from. Submissive means to be compliant in a good way, to be willing to say, yeah, I'm willing to try to really understand your position. In fact, the submissive statement says that we need to try to understand the other person's perspective before reacting to them. To be submissive in spirit when you come into a conflict with somebody, to really call down the wisdom of heaven and say, Lord, I want to deal with this conflict with a submissive, not only a considerateness of them. So I'm not going to hurt them. I'm not going to attack them on levels like motives that they can't possibly defend themselves. But I want there to be here in my life a submissiveness. Like before I react, I want to truly respect them and try to understand their point of view before I get them to understand my point of view. This is amazing. I'll tell you, amazing things happen. You gain so much influence and leverage in a relationship when you respect respect a person enough, before you just react to them, where you will submit to them by willing to say, I want to understand your point of view before I ask you to understand my point of view. And when you do this, it's amazing. Because that happens so little. We listen so little and try to understand. I read a funny story about Theodore Roosevelt. Apparently, at one of his big White House galas when he was president, he was just in this long reception line, just smiling and shaking hands with this endless receiving line, and he would say things to people. He got this impression nobody's even listening to me. And so partway through the line, he just started shaking hands with, he just kept shaking hands, kept that great big magical grin he had on his face, except instead of saying, hi, how are you, I'm glad you're here, he said, with every person he'd shake hands with, he'd just say, I murdered my grandmother this morning. Just, hi, I murdered my grandmother this morning. Hi, I murdered my grandmother this morning. And of course, people weren't listening to him. And so all kinds of people were going, oh, that's just lovely, Mr. President. And one guy said, keep up the good work, Mr. President. Until one foreign diplomat did listen to him. So he leaned over and whispered in his ear, well, I'm sure she had it coming, Mr. President. You see, if I've gotten past, you know, wanting revenge, first of all, that's a good first step. But I also have to get past reacting before I really am sure and they are sure that I understand the issue from their perspective. Can you imagine if you started doing that before you just went off uncorked? That's amazing. That's having a submissive spirit. And then the next word he uses is merciful. Merciful. This means you forgive wrongs and avoid using the past as a weapon. You forgive wrongs. If you're to be merciful in a conflict, obviously, there's often going to be people who were wronged and wronged you. That's why the conflict's there. But, you know, being merciful says, I'm not going to hold this over their head forever. I'm not going to manipulate them with this for the rest of their lives. It's not going to be, you know, you owe me from now on. Rather, I'm going to forgive. It means to let go. Just let it go. When you forgive, you defy the power of what they've done to hurt you from having in the past, from having any power over you in the present. When you forgive somebody, you refuse to let what they've done to you make you their slave. And you forgive. So you're doing something very healthy for yourself. But then it's very important to take that second step. If you're merciful, when you have forgiven faults, especially husbands and wives struggle with this a lot. You know, we've lived with each other long enough that we know the patterns and we know the stuff that happened 5 years ago. You know, okay, I forgive. We talked about I forgave. Now it's 5 years later. You don't go dredging that stuff up again. If you have to have the character. The wisdom from heaven says you leave it back there. You don't dredge it up. And that's tough because there's so much good material back there. It's so good. It's so tempting. It makes your point completely again. So much good material. But you realize that's exactly what the devil does to us. You know, Satan really means slanderer. Satan is constantly accusing us before God and before ourselves. And he'll bring stuff that Jesus forgave long ago. He'll still bring it up and use it against us. It's so much good material for his purposes to make us feel insecure spiritually and get us out of looking at ourselves in Christ, forgiven, overcoming, accepted by God. He constantly is dredging stuff up. And so let me just be very frank with you. When we dredge old stuff that we've already forgiven, when we dredge it up again, we're not being merciful. We're being just like what Satan does. We're just doing what he does to us. Or rather, wisdom from heaven says, I want you to be merciful. I want you to forgive, and I want you to leave forgiven stuff there. Don't dredge it up and use it as a weapon. The next word after merciful is good fruit. Good fruit. This means in your conflict, you know, because this is wisdom from heaven, we don't want evil things to happen as really. We don't want just people to be left hurt or wronged or unfairness. I got to win at any cost. I don't care if they lose. I don't care what principles we warp here. You know, you don't want those kind of outcomes. You want good fruit. You want what's right to come out of this. What's right in the way I talk to this person. That my spirituality, because your spirituality is tested when you're having an argument probably more than any other time in your life. That's what... who you're really made of spiritually really comes out. And And you want good fruit. You want the fruit of Christ-like spirituality to show in how you treat that person and in the outcomes that come. And here's a little rule of thumb I like to use, because I'm sometimes not sure how to approach somebody. You know, I know I've got to confront an issue. I know I've got to state the issue without attacking their motive, but I really got to deal with a difficult situation with somebody. And listen, some of us love the word confrontation too much. Most of us hate it too much, because confrontation is a part of getting along with one another. But how do you do it? Here's my little rule of thumb. If I want good fruit to come out of it, just engage the person the way you would want to be approached. Just engage that person the way you would want to be approached. You put yourself in their situation and say, now if I was guilty of what I think they're guilty of and I needed to be confronted, how would I want somebody to approach me? This is the golden rule. Do unto others, Jesus said, as you would have them what? Do unto you. Now some of us have warped the golden rule and we've made it do unto others before they do unto you. But that's not what he said. He said do unto others as you would have them do to you. And so you say, I'm going to approach this person. Even though I may not know how to do this, I would ask myself, if I was in their shoes, how would I want somebody to approach me about this issue? How would I want them to talk to me about this issue? What kind of outcome, you know, would I want there to be seen? What kind of good fruit would I want to see as a result of this? That's the good fruit. And then impartial. He says this is the seventh word he uses to describe heavenly wisdom. And that means if I'm going to be impartial as I work through conflicts and try to be a peacemaker, then I need to hold myself to the same behaviors I expect of others. I need to hold myself to the same behaviors I expect of others. Because sometimes when we're upset with a person, when we're just in that angst time, you know, we haven't taken the time out first to really search our own heart, make sure our motives are pure. It becomes very easy to rationalize that, you know what, they need to do all the changing and they need to shape up. And sometimes we fall in the trap of expecting the other person to behave in ways that we excuse ourselves from. You know, how easy, you know? You know, they ought to manage their money this way and that way. But are you holding yourself at least to that highest standard or more? You know, they shouldn't treat people that way. Well, are you holding yourself to at least that standard or higher? I'm amazed at how easy it is for this old heart of mine to rationalize that I get the exceptions, that everyone else ought to have higher standards, but I'm the exception. I get to break the rules. No, you can't. This is being impartial. This is saying I'll hold myself to as high a standard as I would expect anybody else in terms of the ways I want them to change. And then the last one brings it right back to us, and that's sincere. Got to be sincere. The word means undisguised, like you're not wearing a disguise or you're not being hypocritical. He said, in other words, you're not just, you know, faking it here or act in one way, but in your heart, you're not another. But if you're really sincere, you're going to be honestly willing to change and if need be, to ask forgiveness of that other person. You're sincere. I mean, this is real stuff. I don't care. I want to be a peacemaker. I want the heavenly wisdom to come. And I'm sincere about that. And I'm sincere about respecting that other person who's I'm upset with, respecting them. And I'm sincere about wanting a good relationship with them. And if I'm sincere and honest, then I will honestly be willing to change. And even if I have to ask them to forgive me, I'm willing to do it. I'm sincere about that because I'm sincere about doing my part for this relationship to become a peaceful one. Well, Pastor, what if they don't want to change? And what if they don't forgive? What if they don't forgive? You know, what if they don't ask my forgiveness? Well, that's immaterial. In fact, it may be the case where in a conflict, 99% of it is their problem and your fault's only 1% of the problem. Somebody needs to break the cycle, you know, of action and reaction and then reaction to the reaction and then reaction to the reaction to the reaction. Well, how does that cycle break? It's by somebody humbling themselves in all sincerity that more important than me winning or getting even or anything else, I want to rebuild bridges of peace. That in all sincerity, that means without waiting for them, I will take responsibility for my 1% or my 99% or my 50% of the wrong in this. I'll take responsibility for my part before I expect them to do. That's how you break the cycle of reaction. And then finally you say, oh God, God help me. They might have done wrong, but maybe I was wrong in the way I responded. So I'll ask forgiveness for how I responded. And I've stayed the issue. They know what I think. I've tried to listen and understand them. But Lord, if I need to change, I want to start there. I want to be sincere about being a peacemaker. So you start there. You notice as we've been walking through this list, of course, that's exactly how Jesus loves us. How God comes. No wonder it's the wisdom from heaven. All of this way of dealing with people is packaged up in Jesus, who really does come to give us a pure heart. He is pure himself. And he is peace-loving. In fact, Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, he said that God has sent Jesus so that he could make peace, so he could reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the whole activity of God, making peace, reconciling. And that's the activity of heaven. And so no wonder he says the wisdom that comes from heaven is the wisdom that brings people together, that so characterizes what it means to be able to come to live at peace and harmony with one another. Now, you can do all of this, and it doesn't mean someone else wants to reconcile. Just like God's come to us through Jesus, doesn't mean that you may even want to be reconciled to God. You can say no to what Jesus did, but God took the initiative. He's the great peacemaker. And he laid down his life in submission, as it were, to our needs and consideration for what our weakness was all about. And so that the good fruit of his life could come through. He sincerely loved us and laid his life down for us so that in our conflict with God, we could be reconciled. He did his part. He did his part. It's all God asks you to do in a conflict. You do your part, no matter what the outcome is. But that's how Jesus has loved us. I'd like you to stand, please.